Well, last time I spoke, we started our journey into the book of Ruth. And we saw, didn't we, how Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, how they moved from their hometown in Judah and they went to the foreign land of Moab. And they did that because it was a severe famine. And what we did in this in last time was we explored this word to sojourn, which was to have a kind of a temporary move, like being aliens in a foreign land. And we looked into that, and I pointed out what kind of started out as a temporary move kind of evolved into them remaining in Moab, and then eventually they were living in Moab for 10 years. And things didn't really go fantastically for them while they were in Moab. If you remember, Elimelech died. The two sons marry Moabite wives, and then at some point during those 10 years, Bible doesn't say exactly when, but at some point in those 10 years, the two sons die. So you got the three women who are, you know, are left there on their own, and we don't quite know exactly why they stayed in Moab as long as they did. Maybe the famine was that long, we don't know. But we talked about distractions, and perhaps they were distracted by everything the Moab had to offer them. And it just goes to show, doesn't it, how easy it is that, you know, when you start off with something kind of temporary in your mind, how it can become permanent before you realise it, and because of all sorts of distractions. Nevertheless, at the end of the story, Naomi overhears a conversation in the fields. We explored that a little bit. And she overheard that the famine was over. God was providing food back in Judah. And so she decides that she's going to go back home. So we're going to pick up the story in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and they wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty God has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Good. I want to today to look at three responses, okay, of the three main characters of the story, at least the main characters of the story so far. There's going to be more main characters coming up in the next chapter. But I've broken it down into 3 points, back into 3 points. But they're kind of really obvious. And what I want to talk about is Naomi returns home, Orpah stays home, and Ruth moves home. Okay? So let's look at each of these in turn. Naomi returns home. Now we need to understand a little bit of the dilemma, the circumstances that Naomi and her two daughters-in-law find themselves in. You know, when all the men die in those days, it creates a really difficult situation for the women, because everything in those days revolved around the men and the men working, the men providing. And when there were no men, who was going to provide for the women? And you know, this is just the reality of the situation it was in. So they are truly in a difficult and a vulnerable situation. So it's in this situation that Naomi hears somebody talking about the possibility of there being food in the land. And so, you know, what is she going to do? You know, how might she react to what she's just heard? Well, she might have thought to herself, well, you know, I'm too old to go back. I don't want to make a radical change now at my age. I kind of just want to settle down. She might have thought, well, you know, things aren't brilliant here for sure, but I think I'd rather stay here than risk losing even what I have. You know, it's kind of the better the devil you know than the devil you don't know kind of reasoning. Or maybe she might have thought, well, if I go back, then what am I going to find back home when I get there? Are people going to remember me? Will I actually be welcomed? Or will people kind of shun me away because, you know, I'm the one that went away and left everybody else to kind of work through the famine themselves? You know, how are they going to react towards me? And what will they say when they look at me and they see the kind of predicament and they see the circumstances that I'm finding myself in? And what am I going back to? You know, I used to own land. Does that land even exist anymore? Is somebody else, you know, taking it over? All sorts of things might have been whizzing through her mind when suddenly she's faced with this opportunity. She feels she's heard something. What's she going to do? And it reminds me a little bit about, remember when Sam Johnson came from Cunnan Valley and he spoke from the story of Jeremiah, and God was calling Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, well, you know, I can't do this, I'm too young, and etc., etc. And he talked about excuses, remember? That really all these thoughts that kind of come into our minds to try to challenge what we feel in our hearts is the right thing to do. Actually, you know, they're generating excuses. They're generating reasons for why perhaps we shouldn't do what we know we should do. And I think I've realised this for a long time, and I find it in myself, and I'm sure you can identify with this. You know, that uncertainties can really paralyse us from taking action. Even when you know deep in your heart there's something you should do, because you're surrounded with, you know, the what-ifs and, you know, the uncertainties and all these sort of things, yes, we start just to make excuses to try and get us into a place where we can justify not doing what we know really deep down in our hearts we need to do. And I bet Naomi probably went through all these kinds of feelings, but the truth is, Judah, not Moab, Judah was her home. And I really believe in this story. I said this last time when she overheard that conversation in the field. I believe that was God whispering into her spirit, Naomi, it's time to come home. Naomi, it's time to uproot, and I want you to be where I want you to be. And she had to fight these excuses in terms of, you know, overcoming all these things that she was worried about. It's good perhaps for us to pause just for a moment, because it's such a common situation I guess all of us find ourselves in. You know, Are any of us, you know, are we at this moment in time, do we find ourselves in a kind of a Moab situation that we're not quite where God wants us to be? You know, we can explain for all the reasons why we are where we are. And I'm not here judging anybody, and I didn't judge Elimelech and Naomi at the time we read the story at the beginning. You know, sometimes you make decisions, you have to make decisions. But when God comes along and he starts touching your heart, you know, am I still where God wants me to be? Or am I starting to resist God? God is saying something to me. Am I coming up with all sorts of whys and wherefores? Am I generating reasons for why I shouldn't do this, why perhaps this isn't the word of God, or why maybe the timing of God, he hasn't got it quite right? Funny how things we say things about God, your timing is not quite right. I mean, how can we think that God's timing is not quite right? You know, the Lord of time, who created time. It's worth just pausing. You know, am I resisting God at this moment? Am I more settled in my situation than the fear and the risks and the uncertainties of stepping into what I don't know what lies ahead? You remember last time I talked about the Valley of Baca, how, you know, the Bible says, you know, as I walk through the Valley of Baca, I make it a place of springs. And I said then that, you know, the intention is when you're in the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping, the Valley of Suffering, it's something we pass through. It's not something we're ever meant to settle down in and make our home. And yet, so often we can feel more secure, more safe in our sufferings, as crazy as that sounds. I know that many of us can identify that. We feel more safe in our sufferings because the sufferings we know. And we'd rather stay safe in our sufferings than step out into the great unknown and put our faith in God and say, God, I know I'm suffering now, but I'd rather stay here than really trust you, Lord, because I'm just too frightened. I'm just too scared. I just don't have the confidence. I don't have the whys and wherefores to do what you need me to do. And we resist. Well, let's have a look at what Naomi actually does. Well, she returns home. Naomi actually returns home. She hears the prompting and she goes. And I think this must have been a really, really humbling thing for Naomi to have to do. When you read at the end of the chapter that I read, remember what it said? It said, you know, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. That's a really tough thing to admit. You know, when you make some decisions, you know, for whatever reason, and you go for something, but you know, really, it's not really, really where God ultimately wants to be. And you perhaps overstay the situation and things start going wrong. And suddenly, one of the things that stops us from kind of getting things right is we're worried about what people are going to say. We worry that people are going to point the finger and say, well, I told you so. Those horrible words, I told you so. I'll tell you, the amount of times I want to say, I told you so, to people, and I have to bite my tongue because it's not a nice thing to say to somebody, is it? I told you so. But I do, I told you so. It's still true, isn't it? But you try to resist saying it. But imagine what the person is feeling who has found themselves kind of in this place of Moab, in the place where God, it's not really your home. And it's all gone pear-shaped. You know, your walk with God is struggling now. You're not perhaps on fire for God as you know you should be. You're doing things you wished you didn't want to do. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. To admit to people, you know, I was in a great place. My life was full of God. And look at me now. I've really messed up, haven't I? You know, I'm empty. It's really hard. It reminds me, probably reminds you too, of the prodigal son. He had everything, didn't he? He had the entire inheritance of his father, but he went off and he squandered it and he got himself into such a mess. And as he was sitting there with the pigs, he thought to himself, you know, what am I doing? You know, I could be with my father. And he suddenly realized how much he messed up. And what did he do? He went back to his father and he humbled himself and he repented, saying, yeah, just make me your servant. Sometimes it's really humbling to step back fully into the things of God. Humbling to admit that maybe I should have taken a particular action, or to admit that maybe I should have taken a particular action months ago or even years ago. But for whatever reason, you know, I just resisted and resisted and resisted. And look at the state I've got myself into now. But before we go on to the responses of Orpah and Ruth, something really important happens in this story. It's a really key thing for me. I think it's kind of a spiritual moment. Because Naomi, you know, they're all trundling off down from Moab. They just started off on their journey back to Judah. And Naomi stops and she looks at her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Said, hang about. No, don't come with me. You go back. Now, why do you think she says, you go back? It's a strange thing to do. Well, I believe this. First of all, I really believe that Naomi had the best interests of her two daughters-in-law at heart. I don't think she was rejecting them. I don't think she was being spiteful. I don't think she was thinking, you don't belong here, go, you know, off you go. The real truth of the matter is that Ruth and Orpah would unquestionably be better off staying in Moab, naturally speaking. They were Moabite women. I believe both sets of parents were still alive, because it says Orpah was going back to her parents. Later in chapter 2, he talks about Ruth's parents. It would have been so easy and so natural and probably infinitely more safe for Ruth and Orpah to go back home to Moab and re-establish their lives. They could have probably much more easily married two Moabite men, and their lives would have been back on track and normal for them. But somehow, you know, Naomi is telling them, you know, look, go back, go back. And what this part of the story really tells me is that Ruth and Orpah are probably, you know, when Naomi said, right, we're going to go back, they kind of just tagged along. Yeah, okay, we'll go back too. Just an easy, natural thing to do. I don't know whether they really considered the, you know, the consequences to themselves personally. They were just going to get up and go. But sometimes, you know, our walk with God and some of the decisions we have to make, they have to be our own decisions. They have to be our own step of faith. It has to be our own conviction in what God is saying to us. It's good sometimes that we can walk with somebody and we can ride on somebody else's faith and we can keep going. But sooner or later, you have to stand on your own two feet and stand on your own faith and stand on your own conviction of what God is saying to you personally. It's quite interesting, really. So it's a bit of an interesting contrast to what we were considering last week when we were looking at the vine and the branches. You remember Paul Tiley talked about how the branches intertwine with each other and they support each other, and that's a necessary part of the Christian faith and the Christian life, is that we truly need each other, because sometimes you hit problems, you're just sinking down and you need one another to pick yourself up. And I'm not contradicting that. That's absolutely true. We need each other. At the same time, we cannot all the time, indefinitely, rely on one another's faith. You have to know what it is that God requires of you. You have to know what it is that God is saying to you personally. And you have to have the boldness to step out and make your own decision, even if nobody else wants to follow you. It's quite tough, isn't it? And I think really what's happening in this part of the story is that Orpah and Ruth have kind of tagged along, and Ruth saying, "Wang about, no, go back, go back." And now this is going to be a test for both of them as to, you know, where is their faith? Where is their heart? Are they going to go back or are they going to go forward? So let's look at what Orpah does. Now, Naomi says to them both, says, look, go back to your homeland. And I want us to look at the response. It says, and they replied, no, we will return with you to your people. So they're not speaking really individually at the moment. They're speaking with one voice. The two sister-in-laws, the safety in the numbers, the safety with each other. No, we'll go together and we'll go with you. But Naomi keeps pressing them and keeps reasoning with them. And soon, eventually, you know, it says that Orpah decides to go home. She would be better off with her family and find a new husband there. And you know, there's no suggestion of judgment here. But, you know, I think it's an entirely sensible decision that Orpah made, and she goes back. And what this says to me is that the truth is, if you think of Moab as a kind of picture of the world, you know, this is the world we live in, so that is how we compared it last time. You know, the truth is, you know, the world really does offer us a lot, doesn't it? If you're struggling, if the things in your heart that you're really trying to work through with God, a lot of the answers seem more easily available in the world. If you want a boyfriend or a girlfriend, let's really put some rubber on the road, shall we? If you want a boyfriend or a girlfriend, boy, there are a lot more boyfriends and girlfriends in the world, aren't there? There just are. It's going to be easier to find a partner in the world than it is in the kingdom of God. And that's why a lot of people choose to stay that with a strong foot in the world, because really the world seems to offer answers to my problems much quicker. There seems to be so much more financial availability in the world. You know, much easier to trust my job than trust God. So I will keep pursuing my career. I'll keep doing this, because really the answer, you know, the world just has it all there for me. I can just have it all. You know, the Bible says, doesn't it? Wide is the gate. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. It's just easier to choose the world than it is to choose the ways of God, because narrow is the gate for the things of God. But it requires faith. It simply requires faith. You know, sometimes when the world is screaming out there and you can see it all and think, yeah, I want that, I want that, I want that. You know, if God is speaking to you, if you're feeling that heartbeat, and you know God is challenging you over things that you've done or situations you find yourself in or aspirations that you have or decisions you know you need to make, you know, which voice are you going to listen to? Are you going to do what Orpah does here? It says, well, I'm going to stay in the world. I'm going to stay where I know I can get everything safe. Interestingly, we don't read any more about Orpah. I think this is really significant. You know, this is the end of Orpah's story. As far as I know, we read no more about it, about her. But the story of the kingdom of God, you know, the Bible story, goes on and on and on, right through to Revelation. The story continues with Ruth and Naomi going back to the land of Judah. It's really important, you know, if we want to walk with God, that we go where God requires us to be. We don't want our story to kind of just fizzle out because we are, you know, we're following the ways of the world. Let's look at Ruth. What does she do? Well, she could have just succumbed to peer pressure. Isn't it easier sometimes when, you know, you're kind of uncertain? Ruth's probably feeling, I want to go with Naomi, but Orpah's now going home. Can you feel that? I mean, you just got to all the time try and place yourself in these situations. You may have even been in these kind of situations. The pressure of doing the same as your peer is huge. Peer pressure is a real force to contend with. You know, two daughters-in-law, one goes back. I want to go back. I want to go back too. Because she's going back, I'll go back. How often do we make a decision simply because somebody else has made that decision, even when you know deep in your heart that's not the right decision to make? You know, I really thank God in this case, Ruth makes her own decision. And rather than returning back to her own home, rather than staying where Orpah was staying, you know, in her hometown, she decides to uproot, she decides to move. And you have this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful scripture, don't we? You know, where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, I'll die. It's interesting, you should notice the change in language as well. It says, don't urge me to leave you or return to follow you. It's no longer, she's no longer talking at we, you know, Orpah and Naomi. she's realizing now that she's got to make her own decision. Don't say this to me. You know, I'm about to make my own decision. This story is not the story of Orpah and Ruth. You know, the book is called the Book of Ruth. It's called the Book of Ruth for a reason. This is Ruth's story. And what's your story? For sure, your story is probably linked and related and tangled up with other people's stories. But you have a story. Your life story. The Bible says, you know, before even I was even formed in my mother's womb, you knew me. And it's all written down in some book. You know, God has a blueprint of your life, your story. It's your story. And that's why you have to make decisions for your story. Ruth was really willing to commit everything. Just everything. Where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. I'll die with you. I'll make your people my people. It's a real, real sacrifice for Ruth. I think because we don't understand the customs and the signs, you know, the times of that, we may not appreciate what a whoppingly big decision this must have been for Ruth in her huge vulnerability, you know, to give up the safety of her homeland. But she was willing to really step out in faith. And it reminds me of two real scriptures. Finally, Matthew, is Jesus speaking. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then later in Matthew, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I mean, these are strong words. You know, basically what it's saying, look, if you just want to pursue your own life, if you just want to pursue the things that matter to you in the world and just fill yourself with things for yourself, in the end, you're going to lose it all because the things of the world are temporal. If you really want to find your life, the only way of finding your life is if it is in me, is in denying yourself and picking up your cross and following me. And I know that we all know this. But sometimes we don't quote these scriptures, we don't preach on these scriptures anywhere near enough. You know, the Christian life is sometimes sacrificial. The Christian life sometimes requires us to give up things. That sometimes, you know, the Christian life requires us to turn our back on Moab, i.e. the things of this world, and to turn towards the things of God and be willing to move. To genuinely move, to say, no longer am I going to live this way. No longer am I going to kind of carry on in this situation. No longer am I going to carry on doing these things. I am going to move. And you make a decision to step back fully into things of God. You deny yourself of the safety and the pleasures and the security that the world offers, and you place yourself actually in much greater security of everything that God has to offer you. I know these scriptures really do mean a lot to me. And again, I don't say these things to kind of boast, but you know, when I was working at Hewlett Packard, I worked there for 35 years, and I genuinely gave up some key career opportunities. You know, there were jobs that came up that I could have applied for. And most likely I could have got, because I was easily qualified and experienced enough to take these jobs. But when I considered them, I knew at the end of the day that all these jobs were going to do was going to make me better in the eyes of the world, certainly would have made me financially better off. I'd have had a more significant role within the company. But it would have taken me away from home. And I don't mean my home in Frampton Cottrell. It would have taken me away from what I knew God had called me to do. It would have taken me away from I know what God's call and purpose is over my life. It was just the wrong decision. So I didn't go for them. You know, I turned those opportunities down. That's what it means in a practical day-to-day reality sense to deny yourself. It means I won't do that. I won't pursue that. I will give that up in favour of pursuing what I know God wants me to do in his kingdom and his life for me. I wonder how much we say to ourselves or say to God, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. You know, we sing about it, don't we? There's a song in our list of songs, where you go, I'll go. What you do, what you say, I'll say. You know, it's so much easier to sing the songs than to put it into practice, really. But that is a very self-denying song, if you really, really mean it. Now, how much are we prepared actually to give it all up and follow what we know God is placing on our heart, even if it costs us in terms of the natural things of this world, in terms of it might cost us in relationships, it might cost us in money, it might cost us in terms of position, it might cost us in all sorts of ways. But are we willing to make that sacrifice? Well, Ruth did. Ruth made a big sacrifice. And when we come back to the story, and I don't know when that is, a few weeks' time, I think, we'll see how it works out for Ruth. But in the meantime, Orpah's gone. She's gone back to Moab. And that's that. Pretty sad. Naomi, well, she's feeling really worse for wear. It's gone all completely pear-shaped. She's lost everything. But at least, she's honest about it. And she's been humble. And she now has made a decision to take her out of the situation she's found herself in. And she's coming home. She's coming home. Whether you call that repentance or just revelation or what, it doesn't really matter. She's coming home. In all her humility and all her bareness, she's coming home. And Ruth, well, I don't quite know what emotions are going through Ruth. Uncertainty, excitement, but I tell you, Ruth is going for it. She is going for it. And that's where we will pick up the story next time. Amen.